Man, that's good stuff. How many of you remember going to vacation Bible school when you were a kid? I remember it, and just really thankful for the churches and workers that provided that for our kids. Jesus said, hey, bring the kids to me. And so we try to do that here at Grace Baptist Church. Amen. I've been in a church that died off. My uncle was preaching many years ago, and I went there to visit one time. I was probably in my young 20s. And I said, Uncle Doc, where are all the kids and youth? Oh, we don't have any. And that church didn't last very long after that. And so, church, you need children. You need youth in your church for the next generation. Amen? And so I want us to focus on not necessarily today, but that next generation, the future of our church. We are working. Why are we doing all this? We are working for a bountiful harvest. Some of us may not see that bountiful harvest 20 years from now, but we are working toward that because we know that's what we're called to do. Amen? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How many Bibles in the house? Amen. All right, good. Good to see it. Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm reading from the Holman this morning. It says, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, you are not fleshly and living like ordinary people. For whenever someone says, I am with Paul, and another says, I'm with Apollos, are you not typical men? So what is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role of the Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. Because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he that is saved will be saved, and yet it will be like an escape through that fire. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you this morning. We have already been in your worship, in your presence. Father, your Holy Spirit is here. We sense it. We feel it. We claim it by your promise where two or three are gathered together in your name. You are in the midst. Father, I pray, Lord, that you have found glory and honor as we have worshiped you through these VBS songs. In fact, your son Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Jesus loved children. And Father, this church loves children. For Father, we see not only children, but I see future pastors in these children. Father, I see future pastor wives. I see future Sunday school teachers. I see future kitchen workers. I see future musicians in these children. Father, I see the next generation. Father, may we today be working toward that bountiful harvest of not only today, but the future of this church and of your kingdom. And Father, may it let it begin with me. Let it begin with us as we continue to plant seeds and water and harvest. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I have traced my family's history back to the mid-1600s. My Forsyth ancestors were basically from Scotland. Some were house butlers to rich people back then. Most were simple, poor potato farmers. Scotland and Ireland, in fact, experienced several potato famines between the years of 1600 and 1850. These famines often left people starving and not surviving. Most historians claim roughly 1 million people died of starvation during those famines, during those years. And so in order to escape those harsh conditions, my ancestors loaded up all their worldly possessions and they headed to the new land of America. With nothing to eat, I suppose the decision to leave their homeland in search of a better life was probably easy to make. I've often tried to picture how it was back then when people lived without grocery stores. How did people live without McDonald's and other fast foods? How do they get by without refrigerators or gas stations with mini marks? And even nowadays, groceries being ordered on your phone and being delivered to your home. How did those people of generations ago survive? Where did they get their food from? How did they eat? Did they eat well? Did they eat often? Or did they often go hungry? And how hard it might have been to watch your loved ones starve to death. When the pilgrims began to arrive in our country in the early 1500s, many of them died of starvation and disease along that three-month journey across the Atlantic Ocean. And even from those who survived that trip, many more even died of starvation months after landing. Think about how hard that must have been after they landed. Once they arrived, they had to immediately find some shelter. But probably more important than that was to find suitable soil and start planting seeds in order to grow crops of food. That may have meant first clearing the land of trees and bushes and rocks. And as I mentioned last week, then came the task of plowing and disking and implanting. And then after that, after the plants began to grow, it would still take another 4 to 6 months before the crops of food was ready to be picked and harvested for eating. What would they eat in the meantime? And as they were waiting those 4 to 6 months, there was no guarantee that the harvest would produce any food, let alone be bountiful. Remember, they did not have the Weather Channel or weather forecast on their iPhones. Back then, they had no idea if a flood was coming, which would wash away all of their hard work. They had no idea if the summer drought would last for days or weeks and dry up their fields. They had no idea at the proper time and the weather would be just right for harvesting. And when you think about it, it's truly amazing that anyone even survived. But they did. You see, we're still here, 400 and 500 years later. They were determined to survive. They were determined to work and labor in order to get a harvest. They were determined to succeed, not only for themselves, but get this, for their children and for their grandchildren and for generations that were to come after them. Amen? You see, they saw the future. They believed in the future. They worked for the future. And wouldn't it be something if they could come back to the United States of America today? Wouldn't it be something if they could see those huge tractors that the farmers are using? Wouldn't it be something if they could see not just a few acres of land, but the miles and miles of corn and beans and crops in those vast fields of Iowa and Dakotas and Kansas? I think the Christian life is that of a farmer. The vision of kingdom growth has to be captured by every single believer today if we're going to survive and see a bountiful harvest. Our mission statement and our purpose here at Grace Baptist Church, let me just read that again. I'm reading from the Constitution and Bylaws. The purpose of this church under Article 3 shall be to advance and grow the kingdom of God through the salvation of souls. It shall seek to accomplish this purpose through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the public worship of God, which means you're coming to church, prayer, following the teachings of the infallible, inerrant word of the Holy Bible, Christian education, personal evangelism, missionary endeavors, and the godly, holy, and righteous living of its members. That's our purpose. And then we have a mission statement in Article 4. The mission of this church shall be devoted to evangelism and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to advance, and here's that word, grow His kingdom in accordance with His commands found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and Acts 1, 8. How are we going to win the lost and build the kingdom? I'm going to be honest with you. Just like every farmer would be honest with you, it's going to take hard work. And it's going to take all of us. It's going to take some planting the seeds. It's going to take some watering those seeds. It's going to take some to harvest the fields. In other words, it's going to take all of us to accomplish the task of seeing a bountiful harvest of souls. And how is that bountiful harvest of souls or crops going to occur? As I pointed out last week, it takes many steps of preparation and labor to get the food from the fields to our kitchen table so that we can eat it. My wife yesterday prepared a wonderful meal for us, and we were thinking about that very same thing as we sat down. When did this grow? And then it had to be grown, and someone had to harvest it, and someone had to ship it, and it went to the grocery store, and someone had to go to the grocery store, which is my wife, and someone had to make it, which is my wife. And here we are eating and enjoying this. And I pointed out all of that work that had to take place. But this morning I want us to focus on three more main elements that have to be involved in church growth. First of all, it's the sun, S-U-N. According to the farmer, but it's S-O-N in the church. One key element of any seed springing out of the ground and growing to maturity is the sun, S-U-N. Without the sun, plants cannot get the food or nutrients that they need to grow and reproduce and survive. And unlike animals, plants are autotrophs, meaning they create their own food source. They use energy from the light, which is provided by the sun, water from the rain, and gases from the air to create this, what we call glucose. The process is called photosynthesis. Photosynthesis works when a plant absorbs carbon dioxide from the air through tiny holes in its leaves, branches, stems, and flowers. Water from the soil through its roots also enter the equation, and light energy from the sun. The light energy from the sun triggers a chemical reaction, breaking down carbon dioxide and the water molecules and rearranging them to create glucose or sugar and oxygen gas. The glucose is then broken down by the hardworking organelles called chloroplasts, which are most abundant in the cells of the plant's green leaves, into energy to fuel the plant's growth and repair. Wow, that's pretty cool, Randy. How'd you learn that? I Googled it. In a nutshell, here's what it means. The sun, S-U-N, provides the energy the plants use to convert nutrients to food that their cells can use. And without the sun, S-U-N, the crops will not grow to maturity, and thus there will be no harvest. You see where I'm going with this? I'm convinced of this. As a church, we can have program after program. We can have lots of volunteers to implement those programs like we did this past week. Again, thank you, workers, for being here every week as volunteers. We can even have lots of people from the community come to our programs. Thank you that you brought your kids. But without the sun, S-O-N, shining down on us, and without the sun converting and transforming our heart and our sinful nature into a saved, redeemed by the blood follower of Jesus Christ, I don't care what program you have here, it will not produce a good and healthy harvest. And just like the sun, S-U-N, is viable to a good harvest of crops, the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, is viable for the church to produce a bountiful harvest of souls. Amen? It's all about the Son Jesus. In John chapter 1, we read these words from the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about that light so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world still did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name. To those who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. For that word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son, S-O-N, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? And just like those crops in the field, which needs to stay connected to the sunlight all summer long, we, the church, will be able to produce a bountiful harvest of souls as long as we stay connected to the vine who is Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I love this edition. It's the red letter edition. Every time I read the red letters, I know it's not me speaking. It's not anybody else speaking. It's Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that is producing fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Jesus goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned up. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. Have you ever accidentally broken a limb off of a bush? We have these bushes in our backyard, and once in a while when you're mowing, you get too close and you rub against it and a branch will break off. Very soon after that limb or branch has detached from the main trunk of the vine, what happens? You know what happens. It dies. And then my wife says, hey, there's a dead branch out there, and so you cut it off. And what do you do with it? You don't put it in a vase on your kitchen table. You throw it in the dumpster because it's worthless. Perhaps many of our churches today are dying because they've become detached from the vine, Jesus. Church, we need the Son, S-O-N, if we're ever going to experience a bountiful harvest of souls here. We need Christians and churches to stay attached to the Son, S-O-N, amen. Secondly, you have the water. It goes without saying, and I believe that we all know that seeds, plants, and crops will not grow or continue to grow without water. I'm amazed at how quickly, you know, we've been mowing our grass here for a couple months, right, Gene and Sandy? And seems like every 3 days it was growing, and all of a sudden you don't have any rain for 7 or 10 days, and the grass is brown. You need water. The Israelites of the Old Testament were nomadic people. Most of them, if not all of them, had herds of cattle and sheep and pigs. All of their livestock needed water, and they knew that. Likewise, these same people were farmers. If they wanted to eat, if they wanted to grow their own food, so they planted seeds, they ought to have more than seeds. After planting, they needed water. And those sprouts needed water to continue growing in the crops. As these Israelites journeyed from place to place, finding an existing well or digging a new one was of the utmost priority. When I was in Africa a few years ago, we were walking around, and it was always you can always find people at the well. Always people. Why? Because people would come from miles around to the well to get water. That's why many places of the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of wells. In the New Testament, there are many instances where Jesus was sitting by a well. I was watching a show the other day on farming, It's centered around statistics of those farms who use irrigation and those who do not, either because they don't have access to wells or they can't afford the very expensive irrigation equipment. But the statistics are startling. Those farms who utilized irrigation had far more better harvest yields than those who did not. You see, the more a farmer can routinely water his fields, especially during those hot days of summer drought, the more the harvest field will yield. When Jesus was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well, he said he was the living water, and whoever comes to him will never thirst. You just read a portion of that in John chapter 4. Jesus answered this Samaritan woman at the well. He had asked her for some water, and they had a conversation going on, and Jesus said these words, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." That woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Meaning Jesus came to the well to engage in conversation. He didn't have a bucket with him. And the well here is very deep. How are you going to get this water out of the well? "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" she asked, "who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle." Jesus said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." But listen to these wonderful words of Jesus with love in his heart and his eyes. "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A couple chapters later, Jesus says in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his stomach shall flow rivers of living water." And in my studies, I was reading this over and over. "As the scripture has said." And I thought, what scripture was Jesus referring to? It was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verse 3. And it says this, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the word says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him that hear say, 'Come.' And let him who is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know what the main emphasis of all those scriptures is? This. Jesus said, "Come to me." I thought about that for a little bit. Too often, here's how we pray. We pray for Jesus to come to us. "Oh, Jesus, come and help me find a job. Oh, Jesus, come and heal me or my loved one. Jesus, come help me in my financial struggle. Jesus, come do this. Jesus, come do that." We pray for Jesus to come to us and fix us. But Jesus says, his word says, "Come to me." Folks, when I'm thirsty, I know enough to go and get a drink of water. I don't ask the water fountain to come to me. I don't ask my water bottle, "Hey, come over here, I'm thirsty." What do? We go to the source. Folks, we need to go to the source. Amen? Catch what I'm saying here. This is so simple. We need to go to the source. We need to go to Jesus. Just like he said, the church needs to come and go to Jesus and drink his water so that the water that he gives us will never thirst again. And those fields and the lostness of the world around us will end up being a bountiful harvest. Come to Jesus. Come to that living water. And then lastly, the laborers. The sun is important in establishing a bountiful harvest. Water is also important to providing a bountiful harvest. But even if you have an abundance of the sun and the water, and even if the sun and the water produce a bountiful harvest, listen to this, the harvest will be left in the field if there are no laborers to harvest the crops. Jesus said to his disciples, and hear his agony and his pain in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest is there, Jesus says. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest fields. In the year 2014, Joel Sutherland and the North American Mission Board conducted a study of Southern Baptist churches in the United States. That study found that 74% of Southern Baptist churches in America, we roughly have about 46,000 churches, so 34,000 churches in the United States, Southern Baptist churches, have either plateaued, were in decline, or were almost dead. Dr. Tom Rayner, the president of the North American Mission Board, did a similar study earlier this year, and he found pretty much the same results. Perhaps one of the reasons the church in general is declining and not seeing salvations and baptisms and growth, maybe it's because we've neglected to see the world as a harvest field. Folks, people are all around us dying without Jesus, and they're going to spend their eternity in hell. Do we still believe that? Okay, some of you don't. See, here's the problem. The Bible clearly speaks. Those who know Christ as Lord and Savior will end up in eternity in heaven. Those who do not, those who reject Jesus, will spend their eternity in hell. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't care. The Bible says it. And perhaps churches are dying because we have lost this sense that there are people all around us, people you work with, people in our families, people across the street who are dying without Jesus, and they're going to spend eternity in hell, and do we even care? Seems like the church is unconcerned. Oh, you can say we're concerned, but you see, the numbers and the statistics don't lie. I remember a few years ago when one of our sister churches closed in Northtown. They were auctioning off the church, and I knew a couple people there, and so I went over there that day, and there was this lady, probably about 40, 45 years old, just weeping, and I said, ma'am, are you all right? And of course, she was weeping, and she said, this is so sad, this is tragic. My mom and dad helped build this church, and it's being sold, it's closed. And so I said, well, ma'am, how many people were there with you recently? She said, oh, I don't go here no more. Salvations and baptisms are down in churches. And it's the church who's responsible for that decline. Do we understand that? It's not the lost people. Who's the church? Oh, that's right, the men and women of God who worship and attend in those churches. Folks, we don't have to look too far to see the fields that are ready for harvest. Amen? Jesus said this, the fields are many, the harvest is plenteous. You see, the problem, I don't believe, is in the fields. The problem is not in society. The problem's not with people. The problem's not abortion or same-sex marriage or gangs or drugs or sports or immigration or flooding or earthquakes or politics. The problem is this, where are the laborers? Jesus said the laborers are few. Oh, we're doing a little bit. Praise God, in our church the last 4 years, we have seen 39 salvations and 40 baptisms. Praise the Lord. Someone shout hallelujah. But let me remind you, in 2012 alone, we had 24 salvations and 24 baptisms. And right now as I speak, we're in a little bit of a decline. especially in the last 2 years. In the last 2 years, we've only had 15 salvations and baptisms. But I believe this, we can do more. In fact, I believe we can do a whole lot more, but it's going to take laborers to do it, amen? In the next few months, I'm going to be continually talking about ESP 2020. What is that? Evangelistic Strategic Plan 2020. In November, we're going to have a guy come up from the state office to explain all this, what it is. It's churches need to have an evangelistic strategic plan in place so that we can evangelize and go out into the harvest fields. Some have planted, some have watered. We need to start harvesting, amen? Let me conclude all this by saying this. I have not included this as one of the three elements of a bountiful harvest, but I believe it should be. I'm sure that a lot of those farmers of the past, and probably many of the farmers today, rely on prayer. I'm sure many pray to the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the one who controls the sky, the earth, the sun, and the rain. And I'm sure they pray often for a bountiful harvest. When the pilgrims first arrived here in the 1500s, they would gather their harvest. They set aside a day of thanksgiving and prayer. Not only had they prayed for a harvest, but once they reaped the harvest, they continued to be in prayer with thankful hearts. That tells me this, prayer is the key to all of this. In fact, prayer is the key to all that is. Folks, if we're going to experience a great and bountiful harvest of souls during these next several years or decades to come, that's right, I'm thinking already of past my time. We ought to be doing that. I'm so grateful for the pastors who came before me. I remember when we celebrated our 50th anniversary here about 14 years ago. Pastor Leroy Vaught, the very first pastor this church had in the 50s, preached. Place was full. And he used this terminology. He says, "You people are my treasure." After church, I took Pastor Vaught out for lunch. And he's an older gentleman by that time. And I was pretty new here. And I said, "Pastor, help me understand something." He says, "Sure." I says, "You engage the people in your sermon as your treasure." He says, "That's right." And I said, "Pastor, I don't want to be disrespectful to you at all, but pardon me, but when you were here, none of these people were here." He says, "That's right." He said, "But 50 years ago, I knew one day there would be." He saw into that future. A few years ago, Pastor Vaught went home to be with the Lord. But folks, we need to have this thought process of not only a bountiful harvest today, but next year, the next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Yeah, but Pastor, I won't be here. I probably won't either. But that doesn't mean we can't work for it and pray for it. And it must begin with prayer. And one thing that does need to take place now is prayer. Why? Because Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 9, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." I'm convinced that a lot of our churches have plateaued or declining or even died off. It's because church people, God's people, have neglected this one element. We've neglected to pray for the harvest. And I'm guilty of that. Oh, we pray all the time, "God, send us people we don't even know." If you're here for the first time today, you are an answer to prayer. Because we pray this all the time, "God, send us people we don't even know." But part of that prayer is this, so they can hear the gospel message and get saved and baptized and join the kingdom. Oh, we need to pray for the harvest, amen. And not just simple bedtime prayers or having some child pray at mealtime. Those are all important. But we need some deep-seated, earnest prayer from the church regarding the lostness of the world, the lostness that's around us, and those harvest fields that need to be harvested. And so the question really is, when is all that going to start? And who's going to start it? And who's going to be the labor force? All of us are needed to labor toward that bountiful harvest of souls. G. Jesus said, the fields are ready. He said in my red letter edition, the fields are ready. What we need to answer is the church willing to go into the harvest? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Father, I thank you for all that you mean to this church, all that you mean to the people here.